Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Psalm chapter 50, Psalms, book of Psalms chapter 50, and I read as text verses for the sermon, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have read, from Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116. And the theme for the sermon tonight is, why is prayer necessary? Why is prayer necessary? Congregation, there was a boy, and he did his exam, but he had been lazy, so he didn't prepare well, and he failed the exam. So before he went home, he sent a text message to his mom. He said, "Mom, I failed my exam. Please prepare Dad." And pretty soon afterwards, she sent a message back, and she said, "Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself." So we have to remember that the Lord in His Word is so earnest about the reality that we have to prepare ourselves. The Word in so many ways is explaining and making it clear and urging us to be prepared. There's a great day of judgment coming. And the question is, and I would like to ask all of you personally tonight, are you prepared? And when you read the Heidelberg Catechism in this question and answer, it says, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desire continually ask them of Him. So our theme is, why is prayer necessary? Well, the answer is, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desire continually ask them of Him. So that's why prayer is necessary. Continually ask with sincere desire for grace and the Holy Spirit. We cannot be prepared for judgment if we do not have the Holy Spirit, if we do not have grace. We need grace. We need the Holy Spirit to be prepared for that great day that Christ will return in glory, surrounded by His multitudes of angels with the sound of the trumpet. And then He will not come like the first time in humility to be the Savior, but then He will come to be the Judge. Oh, to be prepared for the day we have to know Him as our Savior. Well, tonight in Psalm 50, we enter a courtroom. Did you ever go to a courtroom? But the judge in this courtroom is the Almighty God. And He summoned the whole earth. They all have to enter in this court case with God as judge. So let's see it before us. This great court case. And God, the Almighty Judge. Usually when the judge, you might have seen that, when the judge is entering a courtroom, and then people will rise to honor the judge, to respect, to show respect to this judge. But this is a judge, the Almighty God, who is taking care of His own glory. He is bringing His own glory. We read in verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. He is not depending on us that we would bring glory to Him. We have to. He is demanding us to do it. Oh, He is so sufficient in Himself. He has all the glory and all the beauty. And this Psalm, Psalm 50, is making it so clear that a day of judgment is certainly coming. Christ will certainly come. He will come. That storm of His judgment will come. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And nobody can escape the day of judgment. Our God shall come. This is a divine shall. This is not a human word that maybe cannot be kept or for any reason is forgotten. No, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. And when He comes, oh, nobody will be able to kind of neglect that as if it is not real. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him, like a storm of judgment. And in this courtroom, this great court case, there are witnesses. We read about two witnesses in this psalm. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. They have seen everything that His people did. So this psalm is especially focusing on His people. And earth and heavens are witnesses in this court case. Gather my saints together unto me, my saints, those whom I have put in a situation of a covenant relation with myself. God has made His covenant with His people, with us, isn't it? I mean, being born in a church, being baptized as a sign of the covenant, puts us in a special spot, a special situation. And God from His side has put us in a relation of the covenant. Well, now you might have a question. You might ask, well, do you mean to say that everybody who is born in the church is really receiving the benefits, the blessings of the covenant? I'm not saying that. Well, some benefit there is. But if you talk about the great blessing of salvation, no, we need faith for that blessing. We need a living true faith to obtain the contents of those promises included in the covenant of God. That is true. Good question. A reason to examine our hearts if there's true faith, so that we receive the contents of the promises that God has given in the context of His covenant. And you might say that the greatest promise is this: to wash your sin away by the blood of Christ, who is the head of the covenant of grace. Shall I say it again? The greatest blessing and promise is that God is washing sin away by the blood of the covenant, by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the covenant. You could say He's the only one. He is the only one who has kept the covenant. We need to be in Him. to be acceptable before a holy and righteous God. And to be in Him happens by faith. And true faith includes true repentance. It is a turning away from self and sin to Christ and His sacrifice. True faith. That's conversion. That's true repentance. You cannot separate those things. So now again, the Lord is calling His saints because of that He made His covenant with this people. He calls them saints. They were set apart for the Lord so that they would live a life of dedication to God, that they would surrender to Him with all that is within them. So gather them, gather my saints together here in this courtroom before the judge. We have the witnesses here of heaven and earth. They've seen their behavior, all they did. Let them witness. And the heaven shall declare His righteousness. They shall witness, give a testimony that God is just. He is a righteous judge. Nobody will be able to contradict that successfully. They shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. The heavens. You may even think about all creatures, or especially the angels, the multitudes of angels shall declare His righteousness. Gather my saints together unto me. This psalm is especially focusing on the saints. They receive such a special position, such a privilege, like we do, isn't it? To be born in a church or to grow up in a church. Well, what a privilege it is. I mean, then we have the Word of God, the revelation of who God is. And we have shown to us the way of salvation, to escape from condemnation in judgment. It's here. It's here written in your language. You have it in your house. You read it every day. Most important, the way to escape from condemnation in the day of judgment. It is proclaimed to you. It's shown in the sacraments. And in the Old Testament, it was shown in the sacrifices, in the ceremonies. Well, gather them. Let them come here in this courtroom together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So God made His covenant, and you could say the people from their side, they had to sacrifice, and they did it. So they showed that they would enter into this sacrifice. They agreed about it. They kind of sealed it from their side by sacrificing. Now God is going to speak. Here they are. They are gathered, standing before the judge of heaven and earth, the Almighty God. Here, listen, God is speaking. Here, God is not only speaking to Israel, He is also speaking to us tonight. Here, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. Oh, this is serious. God, the Almighty Judge, He is gathering His people in a court case, and He is testifying against them. I have something to say against you. I am God, even thy God. No, I'm not reproving you, I'm not rebuking you for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. There was nothing wrong with that. They all were doing their duty in sacrificing and bringing burnt offerings. They were continually before the Lord. So what can the Lord have against these people? They were so faithful in bringing their side, you would say, in sacrificing, in in making this covenant by sacrifice. Wasn't that good? I mean, people come to church. Is that not right? Here we are, and we sacrifice our time, and we come before the Lord, and we pray, and we read thy word, and we sing the psalms, and now the Lord says, that's fine, I will not reprove you about that. I donate to support the church, that's good. There's no words about that. That's fine, you've done well in doing that. But remember, there's something wrong. It's totally wrong. It's a deep problem. There's something really wrong in your attitude. You can do things, and we all understand that, isn't it? You can do things, and it seems you do things to people, do the same thing. It seems to be totally the same. But we all know that it can be a world of difference between those two things or between those two people, isn't it? Do you understand? You know what I mean? You can help a person who is in need. He's too weak, he cannot do a certain task, and you go there and you help that person. Like there were two daughters, and they came, they took turns, they came to help their mother. She was old, she couldn't do the housekeeping all by herself. If you would really talk in a confidential way with a mother, she would say, yeah, I like it when my daughters come, but it's so different. It is. They do everything that has to be done in the house. But you know, when the one daughter is coming, I can feel she's doing it with all the love of her heart. But when the other daughter is coming, she does it because she has to do it. But she rather would like to do something else, to be something at a different place. She doesn't like it at all. You feel the difference? The mother felt it. It's so clear. It looks the same. Everything is done in the house. Everything is clean and nice. It's a world of difference. Well, here is the problem. The Lord is looking in the hearts of the people, and there he's seeing that they have a heart problem. I will not take a bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. You should not think that I need your sacrifices. You should not think that I depend on them. Everything belongs to me. Every beast of the forest is mine. All the animals in the whole world are mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills, they're all mine. And you come to my house with a sacrifice, and you feel so good about yourself. You have such a pride in your heart. You look down to Gentiles and other people that are not as faithful as you are. And there's the problem. You have the attitude that, oh, God has to be so thankful that there are such faithful religious people. Look what we do. We bring sacrifices all the time. Oh, if it was not for because of us, who would do this to the Lord? We are so great in doing our service of God and our duty before the Lord. And that's wrong. I'm not depending on you. I do not need you at all. You need me. You feel how smart we are to turn the whole thing in our mind, that instead of acknowledging that we depend totally on the Lord, we think that God has to be thankful for all we do for Him. And maybe you think, well, is that about me? Yes, it's about us. It's so easily creeping in our mind and hearts, those thoughts. and this attitude. And we do things for the Lord. We are faithful in the service of the Lord. We attend church faithful. And it's good. God is not complaining about it. I'm not complaining about it. I'm very thankful for it. But God is looking deeper than I can look. And He's looking right into your heart. And what is the attitude? Do you in a humble way depend on the work of the Lord? Or do you feel like, well, we keep the service of the Lord going. You know, if it was not for us, what would happen with the church? Then we do not bring glory to God. The Lord says, you have to see that I do not need you, nor your service. Well, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Do you think that I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? I'm not like those idols. And people have to bring meals all the time because they believe that that's the way to gain favor from the idols. And that's your problem. You have a problem in your heart. You do not understand anything of my service. So that's why the Lord is calling His people in a court case. And listen now to me. So in this psalm we can read about two situations. And the Lord is reproving people about it, rebuking them. So the one situation is a situation of a formalist. And the other situation is a situation of a hypocrite. So what is a formalist? A formalist is someone who does things just for the form, outwardly. So it's like a bottle, but it's empty. It has no content. There's nothing that really is to be found in it. Formalist is just a form. The heart is not in it. They do not love the Lord, and the Lord hates it. And always in those situations of a formalist, pride is in the hearts. They only look to the outside and they do not humble in their hearts before the Lord. That's why the Lord says in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. So the Lord says, I want an attitude of gratitude in your heart. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. So the Lord says, in situations of prosperity, let there be gratitude in your hearts. To me, the living God, come with sacrifices. Yes, that's good. Let it be a thing from your heart. Attend the church services. Read my word and pray. Let it be a matter of the heart. That the affections of the heart will be involved. God is looking into your heart. And if your heart is cold, and if there's no love to God in your heart, you do not have a real interest in the Lord, although you come under His word, the Lord knows it. It's clear. Your heart is open to Him. And He is calling you and me tonight in this court case here. No, I'm not complaining about your attending church, but do you really think that I need your zeal and service? Well, you should see that you need my service. Isn't that what Christ said? I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my soul, my life for a ransom for many. Is that a way we come to the house of the Lord? Lord, I need thee so much. Oh Lord, help me in my weakness. My depravity is so deep. My sinfulness is so horrible. Lord, heal me. Is that the attitude by which you came to church? Is that the feeling that you have when you come under the word of God? Is there the awareness of your need? The Lord wants sincerity of your heart, like the Catechism is teaching us. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So the Lord says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And the Catechism says, well, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. So prayer, a heart that prays all the time. I really believe that that's a picture of a sinner saved by grace. That he has a heart that is praying without ceasing. I really believe that that is the continuing attitude of the heart. No, wait a minute. I'm not saying that the Lord did not work in your heart. If you feel now so guilty about your lack of prayer, I think we all have to feel ashamed. We all have to feel ashamed about it. Let me say it this way. It should be the continuing attitude of our hearts. And in our best situations, it is. That our heart is always looking to the Lord. Always in such an attitude of a humble depending on God. In whatever task we perform or do in this life, in whatever situation we are, we look to the Lord. Oh Lord, help me. And you immediately feel there's no room for pride. And this is certainly not a formalist. This is a full bottle. This is how it should be. Full of grace and gratitude. Oh, a life of prayer. It's such a good life. I think we rob ourselves so much from delight in the Lord. We live so poorly, isn't it? There was a man in the early days of America, someone who came into the country, and he was walking on the railroad with a burden of all the stuff he brought to find a place to live. And then someone stopped him and said, well, this is not allowed. You're not allowed to walk here on the railroad, on the tracks of the railroad. That's dangerous. So, you know, you can be fined for it. Well, he said, but I paid for it. So he took his ticket. He said, I paid to go this way. Well, you have a ticket to sit in the train and you walk here? Well, I thought I paid that I was allowed to walk on this railroad. No, you can sit in a train. So they pointed him where he could go to the station, and there he was sitting in a train, and it was so different. He paid for it. He didn't take what he had a right to receive. Isn't that what we do many times? Our lack of prayer. We walk there with that burden on our shoulders. Oh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. But don't you see that the price is paid? And that God has given His Son to take that burden of sin away and to take all your great concerns away for the future, for what might happen to you? Would you not bring it to the Lord in prayer that the Lord may lift that burden from your life? Yeah, that burden concerning your family, your children. I understand it very well, but that you may live by prayer, that burden of your soul, that you would bring it to the Lord, and that you would see that Christ, by his precious blood, has paid a price, and that you by faith may share in it. Is that reality in your life? What an amazing thing. What a change when the Lord is opening your eyes and show you the way to rest in Christ and in his work. Oh, then you're no more a formalist. Then you understand gratitude. Then the Lord is filling you. Oh, then your cup is overflowing. You understand that? By grace, God has accepted me as his dear child. Then you know what it means to pray without ceasing. Then you understand that it is the chief part of thankfulness to lift up your heart to God. Prayer is so important, not only for our own soul and our own life, it is to have that delight in our souls in the Almighty God, but it's also so much honoring God. That attitude of prayer is acknowledging God, that he is the one in control of all things, providing grace and his spirit, which I need so much. To pray is to acknowledge, isn't it? I mean, when a child will come to his father, say, oh, I have a problem here. Look, this is broken. Then a child is acknowledging that he has expectation that his father will take care of it. Of course, he is my father. He can do anything. And he has such a care for me. So I go to my father. That's how it is with a child, isn't it? That's how it should be with you. And how much you honor the Lord with that attitude of prayer. It is a chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. Yes, our days of trouble. But call upon me. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. This is a promise of God. Is there anybody who would dare to say that it is not true? It is a truth of God. So let me read it again. It's one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture, isn't it? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What do you hear in this verse? You hear the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Yeah, we have trouble. We are in deep trouble. The deepest trouble is sin. But call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. I will. This is divine will. It cannot fail. God is not lying. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Then you start to pray. Did you read that about Paul, Saul, and he fell on the ground because of the light of Christ in his life, and Ananias has to go there, and the Lord says, behold, what did he do? Pray. He was praying. Well, he was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. He must have been praying his whole life. No, now he's praying. Now he understands the chief part of thankfulness. The need of prayer, the necessity of prayer, which God requires of us. So we said in this psalm, we see two kind of people in the court room, in the court case. We have seen the formalist, but we also see a hypocrite. But unto the wicked God said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? So here's someone who's living a wicked life. He loves sin. It gives him such a pleasure. He finds delight in sin. But at the same time, he is declaring the statutes of the Lord. And he's taking the covenant of God in his mouth. If you listen to this person, he seems to be very religious. That's impressive, isn't it? But the Lord is asking a question here. This judge is asking a question here in this court case. Well, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Why are you doing that? Why do you take my covenant in your mouth? It has no meaning for you. You live a wicked life, and that's what you want to live. We are not talking here about a sinner who in his need of depravity and guilt is crying for grace. No, someone who loves to continue to live this life in sin, who doesn't want to be delivered, and at the same time making a show of religion. This is a hypocrite. There's no truth in it. His whole life is a lie, trying to cover his evil, his wickedness with religion. The Lord hates it. And that's why he has gathered this person also here in this courtroom. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. You hate to be instructed. You want to live your own life in sin. You like those wrong habits. You find pleasure in it. And you don't see the evil. You don't want to see it. You don't want to be delivered from it. You hate instruction. You cast my words behind you. So the hypocrite, you could say, it's like rotten wood, but you put a nice layer of paint over it. It looks so nice. It looks new and good and strong. Would any painter do that? Well, would you like such a painter? No. Hiding that decay of the wood and then try to build with that wood, it will break immediately. Yeah, that's a picture of a hypocrite. He's rotten, but he covers it with a nice layer of religion, and God hates it. And the Lord is describing his life, and the Lord is mentioning three sins. When thou sawest a thief, so the sin against the eighth commandment, stealing, then thou consentest with him. You join the thief. You like to do what he does, to join him, and has been partaker with adulterers, the seventh commandment. You are partaker with adulterers, fornication, sin against the seventh commandment. And thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. You slander your brother. So the seventh, the eighth, and the ninth commandment broken by a very religious person. Well, we do see this thing all the time in society, isn't it? That people break the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, and the ninth commandment. Adultery, stealing, and lying, slandering, gossiping. It's so common in society. But it should be different in the church. But here it isn't different. It's the same situation. What a disappointment. Would it not hurt the heart of the judge, the holy, the almighty God, to be there before the judge as a formalist or a hypocrite, and then to think about the reality that God is looking through it? He's looking through that layer of paint. You cannot deceive God. He knows it all. Would you not tremble Is it not time to break before the Lord? Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 301, stanza 1 through 4. 301, stanza 1. O Lord my God, for thy name's sake, in mercy, deal with me. 301, all stanzas. Congregation, but this hypocrite here is not breaking at all. And why is he not breaking before a holy God? Because the Lord says, I kept silence, and thou thoughtest, so he was thinking that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You thought about me in a human way. You thought that because I was not immediately punishing sin, that I wouldn't punish it at all. You were not aware that of the reality that I am a patient and long-suffering God. How true this is. We do sin and nothing happens. And we tell ourselves we are secure. We're fine. Well, this is not totally right, you know, but I've done it for a long time and nothing bad has happened to me. So it's probably not a big deal. It's not a big problem. But the Lord says, but I will reprove thee and set him in order before thine eyes. The Lord says, this will not continue. That you can feel secure in such a situation. No, I will set them in order before thine eyes. Like a thief in a grocery shop, and he has a bag, and he has put all kind of stuff in it in the bag. And then he's trying to leave the shop, and then he's caught. Hey, come, what did you do? Well, let's see. So they take the bag and they put it all there on the table. There it's laying, one by one. Then the Lord says, that's what I will do with your sins. I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. And there's no way that this thief can deny it. Here's the proof. And it lay in order before him. That's what God does. And oh, I pray that that will happen in your life in the time of grace, before it is too late, that it will not be in that great day of judgment where the door is closed, that it will be here and now, that God will open your eyes and give you insight, discover in your life who you are before a holy God. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. There will be judgment to destroy you. And Pastor, are we not all sinners? Yes, we are. Pastor, I feel scared now, because if I really think about those commandments, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, and the ninth commandment, I've sinned against those commandments. I'm very glad that you say that. Are you glad? Yes. That you see reality, and I hope that we all will see it, and I think we have to see it after we have received the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, showing us that the law of the Lord is spiritual, is about my heart, my thoughts, my desires. Can anybody think that he did not sin against the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, the ninth commandment? No adultery, fornication, no, in your mind, not, no? No, no stealing, never, no way? No lying, no slandering, gossiping? Really? Then you're really blind. That would be worse. That's why I say I'm glad you acknowledge that. But Pastor, I'm still scared. Well, we read here about prayer. And we read that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those, but only to those, who with sincere desire continually ask them of Him. What a promise. Are you still scared? Did you pray? Did you really pray? Oh, that you may see that Christ is the one who has kept all the commandments of God in a perfect way. And He is a substitute. He is the one who has to and will stand in your place, so that His righteousness imputed to you will be imputed to you, given to you. Here it is, for free. And that you in Him will stand in that court case that will come, in that courtroom before the Holy God, covered with His righteousness, that you may know and see and believe and rest in the reality that Christ has taken your condemnation upon Himself, and He has taken it away. And when it is away, it is away, because He cried, it is finished. There's nothing left over of that condemnation for all that flee in their misery and guilt and sin to Christ. And we all have to do that. We all have to see those sins put in order before us in God's Word. But then look to Christ. And then you will offer praise. Then you will understand that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Or what is written in the last verse of this psalm: whoso offered praise glorified me. You will glorify God. You will have a desire to do that for all eternity. And you will. And you know this grace and this power of the Spirit in your life, the Spirit working faith to rest in Christ. And to Him that ordered His conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. That will be the fruit. There will be a change of life by the grace and the Spirit of Christ in your heart. Oh, you need to pray. Do you understand now why prayer is necessary? It is the chief part of thankfulness. It is the way to receive the Spirit and the grace of God. But pray in sincerity, not as a hypocrite or a formalist, but pray sincerity of heart. Pastor, can I do that? Yeah. Bring everything before the Lord. I cannot, Pastor. Well, then pray that God will make you sincere. That's also His work. That you pour out your whole heart to the Lord. Oh, what a freedom it brings to your soul. That you bring it all to the Lord. And that whole burden will be taken away. Pray. You need to pray, children. Young people, you need to pray. That is the way to receive grace and the Spirit. Pray continually with sincere desire. So don't stop. Maybe you say, it doesn't help in my life. It does. God is hearing prayers. His way, His time. Pray without ceasing. And be like the disciples. Ask the Lord, teach me to pray. And look for the Spirit. Cry for the Spirit who will pray within you. And look to Christ, who's a praying high priest, and who is purging your prayers, making them acceptable before God. Pray without ceasing to give glory to God and to experience grace and the Spirit in your heart. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast commanded that Thou art requiring us to pray. We confess our guilt, Lord. We confess our prayerlessness, or that we easily can forget about Thee for minutes, for hours, maybe for a whole day, or for days. Or Thou knowest how long we can do that, Lord. Oh, Lord, be merciful unto us. And teach us to pray and incline our hearts to the fear of Thy name, childlike fear, so that we depend on Thee and that we continually, in sincere desires, pray for Thy grace and Spirit. Continually. Our fathers understood it. They wrote it while there was a persecution. Christians were burned at the stake, and they were writing this. They needed grace, and they couldn't be silent about it, about Thy grace and about the work of the Spirit in their lives. And Lord, they were not ashamed, and we will not be ashamed. We will not be cast away. We will not be turned away by Thee. Because there's abundance of grace in Christ for the chief of sinners, like Paul, like me. And they all learn that chief part of thankfulness, to pray. Lord, and oh, what a future there is prepared to praise Thee without any hindrance, without any sin, without lacking anything. Oh, here we understand partly and prophesy partly, but there it will be perfectly. Lord, we will be full and filled by the knowledge of God. Oh, we will know Thee like Thou art. Lord, to see Thee, O blessed Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, that will be heaven of heaven. But if we have known the way and not walked in the way, that will be hell of hell. Lord, save our souls. Bless Thy word. Keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads. Lord, and help us in all the things we do in this week. Also when we gather again in the midst of the week in Thy house, Lord, bless us with hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, we pray. We thank thee, Lord. Bless us in gathering as a youth group. And Lord, that thou would work powerfully in the hearts of the youth as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.